Isaiah 48. I want to read four verses. I'm going to read verses 9, 10, and 11. Then I'm going to jump down to verse 20. And I'll ask your prayers and your attention this morning because this sermon has a little bit of a historical context in it, what's going on in Isaiah, and then how it applies to things that we go through in our lives. If I were to title this sermon, it would be The Furnace of Affliction. The Furnace of Affliction, which is what the passage says in verse 10. A furnace is a hot place, right? How many of you want to be in a furnace? The Furnace of Affliction. Verse 9. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Isn't that something? I skip down to the verse 20 and then pray that I can get all this put together, and I really appreciate you. Verse 20 now. Go ye forth of Babylon. Flee ye from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing declare ye. Tell this, utter it, even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. Now, okay. Need your prayers? Here. Let me remind you of the historical situation that Isaiah is living in. He wrote the book of Isaiah around the year 730 or so. About 150 years before the Babylonian captivity. Okay, so Isaiah's writing a long time before the children of Israel were going to be taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Remember, they came, they besieged the city of Jerusalem. That, by the way, took place about 588 B.C. The Babylonians came, besieged the city of Jerusalem, took the Jews captive. Remember all this? Took them down to Babylon, where they stayed for roughly 70 years in captivity. Y'all remember this now, don't you? And I've thought a lot about that. And you remember now, while they were down in Babylon, a lot of stuff happened that's recorded in the Old Testament scriptures. The story of Daniel, the Hebrew children, you know, and Daniel being someone who was able to work his way up, I guess you'd say, and be an advisor to the king, and then all the stuff that happened to him, the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And so they're down there in Babylon for roughly 70 years in captivity. They're not even in their homeland. How would you like that? We're talking about the Jews. I've thought about that. For 70 years, they're down there in Babylon. And by the way, the reason they're down there, the reason God sent them down there, the reason he brought Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to destroy the city of Jerusalem and to take his children captive, the reason the Lord did that is because of the horrible evil that the Jews themselves had been involved in. And so they're down there 70 years. And I thought a lot about that. It is very possible that children were born and lived, children of Israel, were born and lived and died in Babylon, having never seen their homeland. Having never seen the temple that Solomon built and the worship that God had given them in the Old Testament style. Doesn't that kind of break your heart? they were down there for 70 years. And the Lord took them down there to purify them. They went through a terrible ordeal. Does God ever allow us to go through terrible ordeals? Now you know why I need your prayers. This is not my favorite kind of sermon. I'd much rather talk about Matthew 1:21. Does God ever allow us to go through terrible ordeals? Does God ever allow us to go through a furnace of affliction? Does he ever do that? And does God, when God does that, is he just being mean? Is he just trying to make us miserable? Is he just, you know, trying to be hard to get along with, just showing he can do it? Or does God have a higher and holier reason for letting that happen? Well, this is exactly what's going on here in Isaiah chapter 48. Now, eventually what happened, of course, I need your prayer so bad. After a little while, the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians. That, by the way, that story is told in the book of Daniel. That was written while they were down there. Daniel witnessed some of that. Remember the handwriting on the wall? And the night after the handwriting on the wall, the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians. And Darius the Mede became the king. Well, after a while, a guy named Cyrus became the king of Persia. Guess what? Cyrus is mentioned by name in the book of Isaiah. 150 years at least prior to his existence, prior to the existence of the Persian Empire, Isaiah mentions Cyrus as the one that was going to allow the children of Israel to come back from Babylon and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Does that not blow your mind? So not only did God tell Isaiah what was going to happen, and this is recorded all the way back in chapter 1, which I need your prayer so bad. What's going to happen is recorded in chapter 1. Maybe we'll read a bit of that. So God told Isaiah what was going to happen. Told us about it. Told the reason why God was going to do it. Told all, and then recorded in the book of Isaiah who was going to be the one that sent the children of Israel back. And then you know the story on that because, you know, Nehemiah, Ezra, the people, Zerubbabel, the people that came back and built the temple back the second time. That's recorded in the book of Haggai. Remember that? You may remember in the book of Haggai, when they came back and they discovered the temple, they got back from Babylonian captivity after all those years. Came back and they scraped away the rubble to reveal the foundation of the temple. Y'all remember that? Remember that story? Maybe you don't remember that story. But every time I think about that, I cannot help but think about scraping the building off of this slab when the place burnt and we built back. But anyway, so they came back to Jerusalem. They scraped away the rubble. And they rebuilt. They started to rebuild the temple. And when they built it back, it was smaller than the first one. Y'all remember that story? And some of the people that had seen the original ones said, well, this is not going to be any good. This is no good. And the Lord said, well, the glory of this temple is going to be better than the latter one. Y'all remember that from the book of Haggai? So here they are, and Isaiah is writing to them, writing to the children of Israel, right in the middle of their rebellion against God. Do God's children ever rebel against God? Well, do God's children ever rebel against God? It's not a good idea to do that, though, is it? Oh. There are repercussions. Now, the repercussions, let me interrupt, are not eternal in nature. Amen? Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, but the repercussions for rebelling against God are right here and now, and sometimes they're pretty severe. What would you have thought had you been around in Isaiah's, well, 150 years after Isaiah's day, when here comes the Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army and completely annihilate and burn to the ground the city of Jerusalem and take the people captive, how would you have felt about that? Would you have said, boy, God is being mean? Well, God was being maybe strict, but not mean. What was his purpose behind that? The children of Israel went down in there to the into the furnace of affliction. Okay, well, so I guess maybe that's enough of the background. Now let's look at this passage more closely a little bit, if we can. Now my nose is running this morning. Happy spring. Happy spring. Well, actually, hang on a second here. Let me just back up to Isaiah 1 right quick, and then we'll look at the passage more closely. Isaiah chapter 1. This is depressing. I'm just going to read through this kind of quickly. While you're turning there, you know the children of Israel had been a stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious, hard to get along with bunch, hadn't they? I mean, from the get-go, hadn't they? And as, of course, we look at them, and they cross the Red Sea. God brings them down to Mount Sinai to give them the Ten Commandments, and the way he wants them, and before Moses even gets down off the mountain, they're committing horrible sacrilege just like they did in Egypt. You can say, and I have said myself, I would really like to have seen the Red Sea parted. And if I had seen that, I would have never rebelled again. Have you ever said anything like that? I mean, maybe not out loud, but in your mind. I would like to have seen what took place. I would like to have seen the fire on Mount Sinai and the smoke and the thundering and the lightning. And if I had seen that, I would have never rebelled again. Isn't it awful? The Lord was right in calling them a stubborn, stiff-necked generation. Amen? Verse 21, Isaiah 1. How is the faithful city become an harlot? He's speaking of Jerusalem. It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. By the way, they were burning their babies in the fires to Molech. I'll just pass on over that. Nothing like that going on in America today. Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Notice your silver's dross. You know what you do with silver when you want to burn the dross off, don't you? Put it in the furnace of affliction. I ask you, is it possible that any of us might need some dross burned away? How's God going to do that? Same way. Are y'all with me? Lord, help us. Thy princes are rebellious. The princes of Israel are rebellious. And companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts. You know what that means? Bribes. Bribes. That's what that means. Somebody give you, slip you something under the table. Anyway. And followeth after rewards. This is what was going on in Isaiah's day among the children of Israel. They judge not the fatherless. They don't look after the fatherless. They neither the cause of the widow. They don't take care of widows. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel. Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And by the way, the children of Israel were God's adversaries. The children of Israel were his enemies in the way that they were behaving. What scares me about that is when I think of how I might be the enemy of God in the way I behave. That's what scares me about that. And I will turn my hand upon thee, the Lord saying to the children of Israel who are in this rebellious condition, I will turn my hand upon thee and notice, and will purely purge away thy dross. How's God going to do that? Well, I just read it to you in Isaiah 48, which I'll get back to in a minute. And take away all thy tin. Going to burn all that away. And I will restore. What's God's purpose for this? To be mean, to cause us to suffer. Is God just showing he's a big bad dude? Or does he have a higher, holier restoration idea behind it? And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, after this is all said and done, so what I want you thinking of this morning is after the Babylonian captivity, after the 70 years, after all that they went through and how they died down there and how they served and were enslaved and went through all that they went through, after all of that, and after they came back, after Cyrus gave them the proclamation that they could return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, and after they did all of that, Ezra and Nehemiah and all the work that was involved, was any work involved in that? Is there any work involved in restoring? Is there any work involved in building back? Is there any work involved in that? Lots of work involved, years and years of work. Poor Ezra, poor Nehemiah, and all that they went through. They finally get back, the temple's put back, and God is going to put it back in good working order. He says, I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, after this is all over, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness. The faithful city. So, now notice, the Lord has just told him, you're not being faithful and you're not being righteous, but you're going to go through this, and afterward you will be called the faithful city. You'll be called the righteous city. Isn't that great? That's God's purpose. Now, back to Isaiah 48. Let me just go through these verses real quick, and then I'm going to try to make an application. Did you know some of us go through furnaces of affliction on an individual basis? Did you know that? Obviously, this is talking about the nation of Israel. They go through the furnace of, they went through the furnace of affliction. I'm going to confess to you, I've been through it, and the reason I went through it was my own stinking fault. Any of that ever happened to anybody? And then we look back on that sometimes, don't we? We can look back on that and say, boy, how God brought me through. It was terrible. What I went through was terrible. It was horrible. Especially when I think about the fact that if I'd just behaved myself. Anybody? If I'd just behaved myself, I might not would have had to go through such a terrible furnace of affliction. Now here, the thing about Isaiah 48 that blows my mind is how he speaks here in Isaiah 48 about these events, which are a couple of hundred years in the future, but Isaiah is speaking of them as if they're already done. Now, does that not blow your mind? Isn't it interesting how in the Bible there are certain things that the Lord speaks of, which are future events, but he speaks of them as if they're already done? You want to know what my favorite one is on that regard? God's speaking of events that are future as if they were already done. You want to know what my favorite one is? Christ stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Isn't that great? Can you imagine that God, before the foundation of the world, looked forward to the crucifixion of Christ, the death of Christ, the atonement, the double imputation of Christ? He looked at that event, which was in the future, as if it were already done. Isn't that great? And that is, by the way, since God knew that that was going to happen, that, by the way, is how the people, oh, listen to me, that is how the people before Christ died went to heaven. In spite of the fact that he had not yet actually paid the debt. Because God looked at that event as if it were past history, even though it was in the future. Can you imagine such a God? He stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Isn't that great? I love to think, but don't you ever think for one second that the people that died in the Old Testament went somewhere different, that the saints of the Old Testament died and went to some holding tank, some limbo, until Christ could go get them. No, they went to heaven when they died, just like all the Lord's children always have. Because he stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lord, I mean, that great? So here's the Lord in Isaiah 48 talking about things which were going to happen as if they had already. Verse 9, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Here's what I think that means. The Lord left him in the fiery furnace of affliction down there in Babylon for 70 years. And incidentally, let me tell y'all something. The number of people that came back from Babylon to Jerusalem was way, way, way smaller than the group that went down there. Lots of people just plain out died and never got back to the city of Jerusalem. And what God is saying, I'm going to put you in the fiery furnace, and I'm going to burn off the dross, but I'm not going to leave you there forever, because if I did, there would be no one to come back. And by the way, let me tell you something. None of us here today, even though the Lord may put us in the furnace of affliction, well, there's just no doubt about it. The Lord won't leave you in there, listen to me very carefully, till he consumes all of your sin, because if he did, you'd be dead. Are you with me? The Lord was going to purify him, but then he also says in the book of Isaiah that there's going to be a remnant. There's going to be a small number that are going to come back, and that is exactly what happened. So now notice in verse 9, he's speaking of something that's going to happen. By the way, he even uses the future tense verb. Forgive me for the grammar lesson, but he says will defer. That's future tense. Then he switches his verb tense in verse 10. Of course, that got my attention. He starts talking in verse 10 about future events as if they're already done. He says, I have refined thee. See that? I have refined thee. But not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake will I do it. Why did the Lord do this? Well, you say, well, I'm telling you, he did it in order to purify them from their evil ways. You know, they had departed so terribly. I don't want to go into the details. They were guilty of all kinds of pagan sacrilege. You know what I'm saying without me going into details? I think I mentioned here a couple of weeks ago how they would go out and cut a tree down and cook biscuits. Of course, I mentioned biscuits. That's a hint to the ladies in the congregation. Biscuits. They would go out and cut a tree down, cook biscuits, take the rest of the tree that they had used for heat to cook biscuits, and make a god and worship it and say that god took them out of Egypt's bondage. Can you imagine? Can you imagine anything more ridiculous than that? Can you imagine anything more illogical than that? Are there any ridiculous and illogical things that go on in the world of religion today? I'll just ask you that and pass on. Okay. He says, I've chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. They had done so many terrible things. Lord, and y'all, the Lord is going to purge them of that, but what's his ultimate goal? His ultimate goal is his own glory. That's what is said in verse 11. For mine own sake, even mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? He's saying to the nation of Israel, the way you were doing had polluted my name. He says, I'm taking you down there. I'm going to burn off your dross so that you will then honor my name and testify of my name as it ought to be done. Can you all imagine that? I'm going to confess to you that when the Lord allowed me to go through some fires of affliction, I was not testifying of his name like I should have. Am I yet testifying of the Lord's name like I should have? Of course not. Not like I should have. Not even like I want to. But the Lord did let me pass through some times in order to help me do better, that I would honor and glorify his name more than I had. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Same thing true here for the children of Israel. Okay. For mine own sake, even mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? I will not give my glory to another. Now, skip on down to the verse 20, which just blows my mind. He speaks verse 20 as if they're already down in Babylon. See, y'all, they're still in Palestine. In Isaiah's day, they're still in Jerusalem. They're still doing terrible things, and Isaiah's trying to get them to quit. But here he speaks verse 20 as if they're down in Babylon. And as if Cyrus has already said, y'all go back home and do better. Go ye forth of Babylon, he says. Flee ye from the Chaldeans. What? I mean, it just blows my mind that this verse is in Isaiah 48 as if they're already down in Babylon. Go ye forth. Get out of there. With a voice of singing declare ye. Tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth, say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. And what that means is redeemed him from Babylonian captivity. Brought him out of that. Now, y'all, God sent him down there do them good. The furnace of affliction is for their good. Would y'all agree with that? Is it comfortable? Is it fun? I mean, I've mentioned this so many times. I mean, my father put me in some uncomfortable, non-fun situations during my childhood. Amen. By the way, isn't it sad that parents don't do that like they should nowadays? I don't know. Well, I don't need to get off on that. But my father put me in some terribly uncomfortable situations, and to tell you the truth, I thought part of me was really on fire. Say amen, Jim. Have you ever felt that way? I thought part of me was on fire. I'm saying that just sort of jesting, but you know why my dad did that? Why did my dad do that? Why did he put me in the furnace of affliction? Just to show he could? Was my dad just showing his authority? Was he? Or was not every stripe for my good? Every stripe was for my good. And I look back now with utter horror at my poor behavior. And I will confess to you, I deserve more than I got. But I'm using my dad, who is not perfect, but I'm using my dad as an example of why does God allow his children and sometimes put them in a furnace of affliction. Is it because he's mean? Or is it not because he loves us and would have us serve him in a better way than we have? That he would have us serve him in a superior way? That he would have us move away from some of the things that might plague us and bother us and hinder us in his service? Amen? You know, maybe that's enough of that. Now, there were other situations in the Bible where people went through furnaces of affliction. I'll just briefly mention one. There's the scripture even speaks of the children of Israel being in Egyptian bondage. God called Egypt an iron furnace. One thing I think the children of Israel could have learned while they were in Egyptian bondage and then came out. Now, God called Egypt an iron furnace. They were down there in Egypt, and they were slaves. And they were serving Pharaoh, and they were under cruel bondage. Years, God brought them out by miraculous deliverance, and we've been through that. And then, you know what I think the children of Israel should have learned? While they were in the iron furnace of Egypt, and when God brought them out and told them how to serve him, amen, brought them out, delivered them, and they knew for sure that it was God that delivered them. They had no way to get out. God brought them out. And then God brought them down there and told them how to worship him, told them exactly the way he wanted to do their lives, the way to run the whole thing. God told them all that. And what they should have learned, I think, was how much easier it is, listen, how much easier it is to serve God than serve Pharaoh. Can you say amen? Oh, they should have learned that, shouldn't they? But what did they say? Oh, they wanted to go back and to get the garlic and the leeks and the onions and the biscuits. You know, they wanted to go back. They hadn't hardly been out of Egypt hardly any time at all. Then they even had the gall to say one time there were no graves in Egypt. What? So they were down there 400 odd years and there were no graves in Egypt? By the way, did you know we can look at the past with rose-colored glasses? No graves in Egypt? Now get out of here. Get out of here. They should have learned. If anything they should have learned how much easier it is to serve God than serve Pharaoh. Children of Israel in Isaiah's day God's going to teach them the same thing. And then I think of on an individual basis. I tell you what, turn to 119th Psalm, and let me say a little bit about David, who went through a similar... Did you know David went through a similar thing? He went through a furnace of affliction, did he or did he not? Did David go through anything like that? By the way, David went through something really horrible, and he kind of brought it on himself, didn't he? Didn't he? Y'all listen to me very carefully. There are times when we go through difficult, fiery trials that are not our fault. Did y'all hear what I just said? There are times when we go through fiery, difficult trials that are not our fault. It's just part of the way the world is. Amen? I can give you examples of that in the Bible too. What Joseph went through was not his fault. Amen? What Joseph went through was not his fault. Just one example. What Christ went through was not his fault. What Stephen went through was not his fault. Amen? There are times when we go through trials that are not our fault, but there are times when we go through trials and we bring it on ourselves. Amen? David went through a terrible trial. And here's what he said about it in the 119th Psalm, if I understand it correctly. Look with me, 119th Psalm. I love what David says here. Of course, he's in hindsight. He's looking back with hindsight on what he went through. He's looking back. Has that ever happened to you? You go through a really terrible time, really difficult time, whether you brought it on yourself or not. When you finally get through that fiery furnace, you look back and you realize what you learned through that. Hadn't that happened to you? David's looking back. 119th Psalm, verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Y'all see that? Isaiah 100. What did I just say? I'm not in the 119th chapter of Isaiah. I'm not. There aren't 119 chapters in Isaiah. I'm in the 119th Psalm, verse 65. I'm going to give you a chance to get there. I don't know what I just said. There is no telling. Bless you, Becky. Isn't that funny? Okay. 119, 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Can you imagine David saying, Lord, you've done right? Everything that David went through. Y'all listen. Everything he lost. May I say to you, David's life was never exactly the same. Amen? His life was never exactly the same. And what is he saying to God? Is he saying, the modern person would say, boy, God, you have put too much on me. This is cruel punishment. We'd be like the guy in the Old Testament, you know, my punishment is more than I can bear. Who was that? Cain, I think. You know? Not David, though. David says, Lord, you've dealt well with me according to thy word. In fact, y'all, according to the law that David lived under, David received mercy. He could have been put to death. Y'all did? Y'all hear me? By his own mouth, he even said he should have been put to death. Y'all remember that, don't you? Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord. According unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. That's a good attitude for us to have, isn't it? How hard is it to have that good attitude when the furnace of affliction? But sometimes, y'all, when the pain subsides, we can say that, can't we? It was very hard for me to make that statement, teach me good judgment and knowledge, when part of my anatomy was on fire, at least I thought, at the hands of my loving father. It was very hard for me at that moment, in that agony, to say, Lord, to say, yeah, Dad, teach me. You know, I hurt. David is saying, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Look at verse 67. Look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted. Afflicted means put in pain. Amen? Does God ever put his people in pain? Does he ever inflict pain on us? Yes. To say that he never does that is to misrepresent God Almighty. To say that God never inflicts pain on his children is to misrepresent him. I'm sorry. And I don't want to misrepresent God. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Well, didn't he? But now, he's saying, after I have been afflicted, that's not in there, but that's what he's saying. But now that I have been afflicted, put to pain, made to suffer in the furnace of affliction, but now have I kept thy word. I'm going to tell you this. Remember when David was an old man, and Scripture says he got no heat. Y'all remember that? It's in one of the books of Samuel or King. I can't remember where this is. But David was an old man, and he got no heat, which means he's freezing cold all the time. And they covered him up with blankets. Y'all remember this? Covered him up with lots and lots of blankets, and he's still freezing cold. David said, my feet are like ice. That's what he was saying. That's not recorded in the Bible, but that's what it means. He got no heat. They could not get him warm. You know what they did? Y'all know the story? They went and found a lovely young maiden. I think her name is Abishag, if I'm not mistaken. They brought her in there, and she crawled in bed with King David. I'm just being as plain as I know how to be, to warm him. Now, I'm not saying they should have done that, but here's the thing. You know what, David? David had learned his lesson, because the Scripture says he knew her not. Does that not kind of blow your mind? Now, I'm not saying they should have done that. I'm just saying that's what they did. David learned his lesson, had learned his lesson, though. You know why? He had been through a furnace of affliction. Are you with me? He had been through a furnace of affliction. He had seen the end result, at least to some degree, the end result of his actions. Had he not? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Thou art good. David's saying, you're good, God. Even though you've done me this way, you're good. And do us good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me. But I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. You know, if people forge a lie against you, do you deserve that necessarily? No. Do people ever tell lies about you? People ever misrepresent you? Misrepresent what you believe? We have to take that too, don't we? Their heart is as fat as grease. Boy, what a statement. What a statement. But I delight in thy law, David says. Verse 71, are you listening? It is good for me. It is good for me. I love that prepositional phrase, for me. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Wow. That I might learn thy statutes. Isn't that something? Now, David's looking back with hindsight. I'm going to tell you, he's looking back with hindsight, saying, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. It was good for me that I passed through this terrible situation. Good for me. Now, I want to read you one more place before I close, and it's in the book of Malachi. Turn to Malachi chapter 3. The same basic lesson is taught in Malachi chapter 3. And this one's a little sad to me, too. I do believe, well, let's just read Malachi 3. He's talking about the coming of the Lord, and he's talking about refining some people, putting them through a fire so that it burn away the dross, making them better to serve him. You know, I think sometimes what God's doing in our lives, God's working in our lives, in maybe ways we know and ways we don't know, he's working in our lives to make us to where we're better servants of his, to conform us more nearly to his image. Burn away some of our dross. Do you have any bad habits? Any habits that keep you from serving God like you ought to? I sure do. You want to know my number one bad habits? I'm stinking lazy. Now, I say it's because I'm getting older. You know, in other words, I can sure sit around more than I used to. You know, as it's age creeping up on me, it takes longer to get rested. And there's some truth to that. But sometimes I'm just lazy. And sometimes sometimes I'll let worldly stuff distract me. Okay, I'll share this with you. I love to play guitar a little bit. So I was at the house the other day, and I got the guitar down, and Becky said, "Will you please stop playing the guitar? Please!" I just want to, I'm just telling you. It is as if, in fact, I'm not sure, but what it is true, that God in his providence, through the ministry of the word, through trials and tribulations, through afflictions, through the furnace of affliction, that God is all time trying to conform us more nearly to his image in our lives. I am not speaking of eternal things this morning. I'm speaking of how he works to conform us more nearly to his image in our lives, that we would serve him better than we have. It's almost as if God is doing that all the time. Say amen. You ever go through any, even bad situations that you say, well, what in the world? And so sometimes I think we should be saying, okay, when bad things happen, and by the way, bad things do happen to good people. Amen. Bad things happen to good people. And good things happen to bad people too. Right? So when bad things happen, sometimes, of course, it's hard to do this, but sometimes I think we should say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this? What can I learn through this? How will this help me? How can this help me? Do I always do that? No. My natural automatic reaction is to fly off the handle. Y'all have that problem ever? Anybody ever have that problem? Okay, I'll share one more example with you before I read here in Malachi. Okay, yesterday we cleaned out the garage. And Becky worked me like a mule. Not misunderstand. And I am absolutely astonished and flabbergasted. How? Within a short space of a couple of years, we accumulate so much junk. Where does it come from? Anyway, so Jimmy had told me that I could take a bunch of, and I've got an old lawnmower, a bunch of junk I need to get rid of. Jimmy said, well, you can take it to this dumpster over here by the county. So I load all my stuff up. Yeah, I mean, we'll work all day, clean out the garage. I mean, I have to sweep, clean out stuff, pick up a bundle of shingles. I cannot do that as well as I once did. But I got them in the truck, and I got all this in the truck, and I'm all excited. Then I'm going to go put it in the dumpster. And I got over there, and it was closed. My initial reaction was not, Lord, what can I learn from this? Becky's laughing because she knows. And that is just one tiny little example of what I'm talking about. Now, I did go home and mow the yard to work my frustrations out. And I didn't just pitch a fit, but I wanted to. I wanted to go over there and get somebody by the neck and say, don't you know working people need you to be over here on Saturday? That's what I wanted to say. Y'all understand what I'm saying? It's just horrible that I'm that way. I can think of people in this congregation, I will not name names, who would not have bothered them at all because they have more patience than I do. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Maybe God's trying to teach me patience. Well, I know he is. Okay, enough of that. Now, Malachi is here writing about people that are going to go through a similar thing to what the children of Israel went through in the Babylonian captivity. Right here, right quick. And behold, I will send, Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who's going to be able to stand it when the Lord comes? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire. Christ is like a what? He's like a what? A refiner's fire. Christ is like a refiner's fire. You know what happens when you You got something you want to refine, you put it in fire and burn away the dross. That's how they purify precious metals. You know that. Christ is like that. Wouldn't it have been better if I had said, and I had to stop and think about, how am I going to work all this out? About, could you empty my truck? Well, you look at my truck. It's full of stuff right now. I mean, I was going to empty it all out, and I was going to get it serviced on Monday and get it washed up real good and vacuumed because I got to go to Arkadelphia on Tuesday, and it all planned out, and this just threw a wrench in my gears. Y'all with me? It's so pitiful. What I should have done is just stopped and thought a minute. I said, okay, it's okay. It's okay. Y'all are not as bad as I am. It's terrible when the preacher's not as good as the congregation he addresses. He shall sit. He's like a refiner's fire. God is like a refiner's fire. And remember what he told David, was said, you did good, Lord. You did good when you did me this way. The Lord is doing good to us when he lets us go through the furnace of affliction. And he shall sit. That is, the Lord shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. So the Lord is going to be like someone who purifies silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi. Speaking of in the first century when Christ came and purged them as gold and silver. Why? Why is God going to do this to the sons of Levi? That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. You know what breaks my heart about that passage right there? The Lord did come. John the Baptist went before him. Christ came. And he was going to refine the tribe of Levi, some of the Jews, so that they would actually worship him in spirit and truth. And what did they do? What did they do? And for the most part, they rejected the message of the gospel of Christ. Okay, I appreciate your really good attention. I know this is a historical sermon, not the easiest one in the world. But let us just, really, really and truly, let us, when things are not going so well, when you're in the furnace of affliction, when you feel the fire of it, y'all realize God is a refining fire. And sometimes he's working on us to make us better children of God and serving better than we have in the past.